different today. It's not an expositional sermon in the sense of taking a passage or an entire verse and divulging it. We're looking more at a topic today and taking it from the Bible, but the topic is this: getting to know God. And I think I may do that series every Sunday that we have a picnic this summer, and just follow up on this, getting to know God. And the basis is for this comes from a statement that the Lord Jesus Christ made that really is simplistic yet profound. The night before He was crucified, He was having intimate time with His disciples as He has the Last Supper, as He has the last Passover with them, as He leads them to the garden, as He instructs them along the way, and as He prays that night. And we find the greatest documentation of that in the Gospel of John, starting in at the end of chapter 12, beginning of chapter 13, going all the way through chapter 18. That all happens the night before Christ's crucifixion. That's where we get the washing of the feet. That's where we get I am the way, the truth, and life. That's where we get the vine and the branches and abide in me. And that's where we get John 17, which documents Christ's prayer to the Father for His disciples as He's going to leave them on earth after He is crucified. And so it's interesting that the Lord Jesus Christ isn't lecturing this, He's praying this. And He makes this statement in John 17, 3. "And this is life eternal, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." And so here's Jesus praying to the Father. He's praying that the Father would be glorified. And He makes this statement, "This is life eternal." Anything that follows that's going to be important. This is life eternal. We ought to be all ears as soon as we hear that. What is life eternal? I mean, He's going to divulge one of the great truths of the universe. And He says this, "that they might know Thee, the only true God." And so as you and I think about that, and we think about what Jesus said, according to Jesus, getting to know God is what the Christian life is all about. We as human beings are so systematic and so programmatic that we try to systematize everything. Put that into a step-by-step process. Put that into a framework. Put that into a structure. Let's codify this. Let's have it written out and documented. That's the way we operate with everything when it comes from the medical to the scientific to the theological. We want to have structure to it. And that is really a great attribute of human beings because it's a good way to pass information along, right? When you're taking classes in school, you're glad that somebody systematized and wrote down the elements and those types of things that you can follow. But it can be a detriment when it comes to our spiritual life because we start thinking everything is a program, it's a system, and I've got to take the step, and it becomes somewhat robotic. When in fact, the Christian life is not so much a system as it is a relationship. Now, there's a lot of rules that we can apply to our relationship, but that relationship has to have the liberty to diverge from a structure. That relationship that you have, if it's with your spouse, you know that some of the best times are the spontaneous ones, right? The unplanned ones. Things come up and you deal with it and you work with it and you move on. And tomorrow's not going to be exactly the same way this day was. But the relationship flows through that. Well, sadly, sometimes we miss that mark when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's I get up, I do the same thing today. I'll get up and I'll do the same thing tomorrow, and I'll get up and do the same. And if I do that, then I'm being a good Christian, and that's what the Christian life's all about. Not according to Jesus. He said, "This is life eternal, that we may know Him, that we may know God and Jesus Christ, whom He has sent." And so as you think about that, I want to point out that there are a few ways in which we can get to know God. One primary way is through the Bible, because God has revealed details about Himself through His Word. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's how I know God is creator, and He created the heaven and the earth. God has told us that He does not accept sin. I know that because the Bible has told me that. We know that Jesus is the only way, the truth, and life because the Bible says that. And so one primary way, if you're going to get to know God, is through the Word of God, through the Bible. And obviously, we ought to read and study the Bible regularly. So if I want to get to know God, I ought to be a student of the Word. I ought to read the Word. I ought to study the Word. I ought to do it with regularity if I want to get to know the Lord. But the written Word is not the only means by which God has revealed details about Himself to mankind. And so if all you ever do is come to the Bible to get to know God, you will get to know God, you'll get to know details about God, but you will miss out on another area in which God has revealed Himself. The great thing is it doesn't have to be either or. God designed it so that it can be both. God has revealed Himself in His creation. As I said to you when I was writing this and planning this, I was in the hopes that we'd be outside basking in the sun, soaking up the vitamin D, taking in the UV rays, having the backdrop of the mountains around us and the rushing river in our ears and hearing the birds chirp and seeing the leaves on the tree. I mean, I really was anticipating a great object lesson going on while I was preaching this. But since we don't have that, let me just share with you some things from the Word. The Bible says this in Romans 1, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. That which may be known of God is manifest in them." Listen to what it says, "For He hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." So Romans 1, 18 through 20 says that God has made Himself known to mankind. One, He's revealed Himself in our conscience. Even a lost person has the fingerprint of God left on their conscience, having some sense of right and wrong, which is the marks left there by God. Every human being comes into the world with a consciousness that there is a higher authority. And then beyond that, the Bible says that God's creation testifies that He is the Creator and that it actually teaches us things about the invisible aspects of God. The things that we can't see are oftentimes illustrated and described for us in creation. One of the primary ways you and I can get to know God is through observing His creation. Do you realize that every single day the world around us is preaching and teaching lessons about God in every language? So every single day, not just Sundays, not just Wednesdays, not just church days, every single day God is preaching to you and me through His created world. Every single day. The psalmist said it this way in Psalm 19, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." So think about that. The heavens declare the glory of God. Every time you look up into the sky and you see the sun, you look up into the sky and you see the clouds. You look up into the sky, you see the stars. That's declaring the glory of God, the greatness, the brightness of God. Imagine that our sky is filled with lights. And in the day, it's the giant light of the sun, which is the closest star to our planet. And at night, even in the darkness, the sky is lit up with twinkling light from stars that are millions of miles and light years away. And how can a human being look out at that vastness and think that they are the biggest thing in the universe? God's glory is being declared every single day, every single night. It is saying something to you and I. The fact of the regularity of it, it amazes me, astounds me that in our world so many people want to say, well, you know, nothing's constant. You can't say that anything is absolute and truth is subjective. But yet we can set our clocks by the rotation of the sun. We can set our calendars by the rotation of the earth. I mean, we have a calendar year that is down to the very second, kept time by the universe around us. There is such order to that. There is such structure to that. And the wonderful thing is that whether you're living in Colorado in the United States, or you're living in Beijing, or you're living in North Africa, you're being preached to every single day in a language that you understand. And so every single day, God's creation is declaring His existence to us. Think about this. When the Apostle Paul wanted to introduce pagan intellectuals of Athens to the only true God, he didn't use his normal method of reasoning from the Scriptures. If you think I'm making too big a deal from this, just consider this. Paul goes to Athens. Paul's spirit stirred inside of him because the whole city's given over to idolatry. They don't know the true God. And in that chapter, if you read, in the very beginning, Acts 17, it says that he went into a synagogue in Thessalonica, and as his manner was, he opened the Scriptures and began to reason with them out of the Scriptures for weeks. That was his normal custom. And so Paul's normal custom was to come and take the Bible, open it up, begin reasoning with people out of the Word of God. Why? Because this is life eternal, that they may know Thee, the only true God. And so he wanted to reveal God to them through His Word. But when he comes to Athens, to this pagan city, this city does not know God, does not believe the Scriptures, when he addresses them, do you know he does not start with the Scriptures? He starts with creation. Instead, he begins with the other primary way in which people can get to know God. That's through creation. He says this in Acts 17, 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, Him declare I unto you.'" And so Paul says, I'm going to tell you who the true God is. I'm going to show you. And his very next words are this: "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands." And so when Paul wants to introduce these pagans to the true God, he starts with creation. Why? Because that's a language that they speak. Because that's something that they don't doubt like they doubted the Hebrew Scriptures that Paul had at that time. And what we find is that since he's not using the primary way of the Word, he's going to use the primary way of creation to introduce these people to the true God. And so the fact is that examining creation is an amazing way to get to know the Creator. It displays His greatness. Just think about that. How big is this world? I mean, we can take a look around and look how big the mountains are and say, if God's bigger than that mountain, God's big. But then our view rises to the sky and we see this blue atmosphere stretch from one vantage point to another, and we say, well, the sky's bigger than the mountains. If God's bigger than the sky, He must really be big. And then the lights go out at night, and even though it's dark, we actually see a little bit more. we see into outer space where distances are measured at the speed that light travels. And we say, whoa, I mean, a human couldn't even travel across this universe in a rocket. They don't have enough life in them to do that. And if it's that big, how much bigger must the God who made it be? You see, creation displays His greatness. Creation displays His power. Creation displays His power. We look around and we see nature doing tremendously destructive things, like hurricanes that come in off of the coast and devastate entire cities, or tornadoes like just happened down in Texas. I mean, the wind has the ability to level houses. And we look at that and say, wow, what kind of power is that? I mean, if there's that kind of power out here, someone who has power over that is powerful. I was talking last night with a young man from our church, Mitchell, who is studying biology, and we were talking about atoms and protons and how amazing it is that the most destructive bomb that mankind has ever made, the atom bomb, the one, remember, Hiroshima and Nagasaki, I believe it was, when we dropped it on, I mean, devastated, I mean, just melted entire cities, stone, wood, flesh, I mean, just annihilated it. Was out of these tiny little particles that you couldn't even see with your naked eye being slammed together. So some of God's smallest building blocks contain enough power to blow entire cities off of the map. That tells me that the God who made that is really, really powerful. Creation displays His greatness. It displays His power. I love it displays His creativity. You know, we talked about human beings liking systems and programs, and sometimes we like to stamp people out in the same form. We want everybody to be just the same way, right? We want to come into church and have everybody looking the same and dressing the same and having the same. And I get that. I understand where that comes from. But can I tell you, my God is creative. And I've driven from one ocean to the other ocean, not in one drive. Thank the Lord, now that I have kids. But I have driven. I've seen both oceans. I've been all the way across this country. And can I tell you, just on this little slab of land that we live on, the landscape is vastly different from West Virginia to Nevada, from Colorado to Kansas. It's vastly different. God built that diversity in there. God created that. Our God is a creative God. And creation displays that. I mean, think about the different types of animals that we see. I mean, we've got things all the way from giant beasts to tiny animals and insects and everything in between. I mean, it really is amazing. If you just step back away from what you've been indoctrinated with in secular thinking and just look at every piece of creation, you'd be like, how creative does the inventor of this have to be? I mean, because I'm pretty proud of myself if I make something small. Man, I created that. Look at that. Look how nice this is. Bill and Emily took us out on a date for my birthday to a place called The Palette, and we got to paint Van Gogh's Starry Night. Mine looks, you wouldn't like it at all. I promise you, you wouldn't like it. I mean, it gets just bad. But it gave me some sense of creativity. I was like, look what I did. I put paint on a canvas. I've got a painting now. I made that. That's got my initials on it. And we can be pretty impressed with ourselves if we're really creative about one thing. But what about our God who created the trees, the birds, the flowers, the aquatic life? You just go all over the place. He made that. Look at that flower. He made that. My God made that. Look at that tree. My God made that. Look at that huge pieces. My God made that. Look at that beautiful diamond. My God made that. He's creative. Look how creative He is. And yet we walk around blind to it so often. His creation teaches me that my God is creative. It declares to me his knowledge. Do you realize there are people who spend, most people who get their doctrinal dissertation, get their PhD, is not in just one subject. And I've heard, I knew a guy who was getting his PhD on the impact of imagery on coins. Yeah. You say, well, that's weird. Yeah, you just talk to anybody who's got their PhD and find out what they got it on. You see, because it's not on economy. It's not on the big chunk of just money or currency. It gets into these minute things. And for you to get your PhD, you have to be able to write a like a 30,000-word dissertation and then defend it between a board of your peers and be able to argue your point so that you can be declared to have a doctorate level of knowledge about that tiny little subject. And that sometimes is a lifetime accomplishment. Now, let's think about this. My God made all of it, and he knows everything about all of it, and there's nothing that he does not know. How great is his knowledge? That's what creation tells me. He knows about fish. He knows about birds. He knows about four-footed beasts. He knows about human beings. He knows about horticulture. He knows about aerodynamics. You just listed every single subject that you and I would spend a lifetime trying to get to know something about. God invented it, and God knows everything about it. And it didn't take him a lifetime to learn it. So creation declares how much my God knows. So how could I ever wonder, is God doing what's best for me? Well, creation tells me he knows way more than I do. So why would I be concerned about him making a bad decision for me? What about his artistry? What about his artistry? We talked about his creativity, but his artistry. God made things beautiful. Beautiful. I mean, flowers are beautiful. Trees are beautiful. Birds. I was watching a hummingbird the other day. Those things are amazing. And the colors that he put on. Do you know what all of mankind's colors are? Copies of God's originals. Do you know what almost every piece of artwork that we have in our world is? A copy of God's original. From a landscape to a still life to a human being to a sculpture. We're simply trying to copy what God already did. I'm going to paint a beautiful landscape picture. Really, where'd you get your subject matter? We're there. Well, who made that? God. He's an artist. It's beauty. What about the symmetry of the human body? You know one of the hardest things about trying to draw a human being, draw their face? It's the symmetry. How far the eyes are apart. The length of the nose. The distance from the chin to the forehead or the mouth to the eye line. Oftentimes, if you watch an artist, they draw a cross to start with, so that they can try and get the symmetry of the face. And you look at yourself and you say, man, I got two arms that are same length. Got five fingers that are the same size. I got two ears right here, two eyes. I've got all these teeth in it. There's symmetry to us. Who made that? God. He's an artist. Creation tells me that. Creation shouts that to me. Well, what about his artistry, his diversity, there's so many different types of things, his intricacy, how interwoven they are. Wyatt is learning about botany, and he's learning about, or has learned about, and I'm learning from him and his mom, that flowers can't pollinate themselves. So one flower, even though it has the components there, can't pollinate itself. And so God sends this bee along. And he lands on this flower because he's trying to get some nectar out of it. But where he's standing, his feet collects this stuff called pollen. And then he flies to the next flower to get some out of that. And the pollen on his feet rubs off on that flower in the right place. And all of a sudden, boom, you've got the genesis of life for another flower. It's pollinated. And the amazing thing that I just learned from my wife this week is that the bees, as a colony, decide which type of flower they're going after that day so that they don't cross-pollinate. They don't go after roses and lilies and carnations on the same day. It's going to be all lilies, or it's going to be all roses, or it's going to be all carnations. Why? So that they're pollinating the right flower. And guess what? The next day it'll be a different flower. And amazingly, it just happens to correspond with the time when those flowers are pollinating, so that that life is continued. The intricacy. God did that. God made those things codependent. The flowers provide food for the bees. The bees provide the pollination transfer for the flowers. Intricacy. You're going to tell me that evolved? Really? How did the flower survive before the bee came along? How did the bee survive before the flower came along? Let's get real here. God's intricacy is declared to us by His creation, His order, His structure. I won't belabor that. His genius. His genius. The people that we think are genius are just stumbling upon stuff that God already put there. Yeah, Albert Einstein, he was a genius, right? Oh, yeah, because he figured out something God invented thousands of years ago. It was already there. God already had that knowledge. God's the one who came up with that. E equals MC squared was in the mind of God before Albert Einstein was ever on planet Earth. And so, creation. Just consider everything from outer space to microbiology. From elephants to chiggers. If you don't know what a chigger is, it's a tiny little mite that will feed on your flesh. They raise them in the South. And it's not a racist remark. Or from rainbows to musical notes. I mean, we just sang songs and we heard notes played on a piano. Who invented those? I don't know. Like, wasn't that Beethoven or Wagner or somebody like that? No, it was God. God invented those notes. It's amazing to me. I remember taking music class and it was a wrong choice in my part. I didn't have the natural disposition and propensity for that. But it was amazing to me because I had to memorize scales as part of my testing. And how that there are major scales and minor scales, and there's a system to their scales, and there's always, they're measured by steps except for one that has a half step in between it. But that rule is consistent with all the way across the board. Well, did man invent that? No. God invented that. We just happened to stumble upon it. I mean, think about what God has done. Think about what creation tells you. Well, there's no piano out in creation. Well, duh, no, but there are birds, right? They sing. We've heard music notes out there. What about the young people who just stood here and sung? They did it without instrumentation. They made notes with their voices. Yeah, creation tells me about my God. God made it all. Sounds like an easy way to get to know God, right? Like, forget Bible reading. I'm just going to look around. Well, I don't suggest forgetting Bible reading. I would suggest let's do both. It does seem like an easy way to get to know God. All we have to do is pay attention to the sky above us and the earth beneath us and the world around us. But there's a problem. Just as God's enemy, the devil, has attacked the revelation of God in His Word, he's also attacked the revelation of God in His creation. It is interesting to note that there is much confusion about the Bible today. With so many competing world religions, they all have their own sacred scriptures. But there's also nearly as much confusion among Christians and non-believers about the origins of the world. Why is that? Because God has an enemy. And the enemy knows that this is life eternal, that they may know Him. And so he tries to throw up the obstacles and the blocks and the hindrances to keep us from getting to know Him. And so he brings them up when it comes to the revelation of the Word of God. But he also brings it up and tries to put those roadblocks and obstacles in front of us from getting to know God in His creation. I mean, just consider the theories about the origin of mankind and the theories of evolution. There is more than one theory of evolution. As a matter of fact, the theory of evolution is the greatest example of evolution in the world because it has evolved so many times. You want to read? Check out Darwin's Origin of Species. He thought he found the missing link when he found tribal people on islands that had not been discovered by white people before. So that sounds racist. You're right, it was. He was saying that black people had not evolved to the point that white people had evolved to. But you don't hear them saying that today, do you? Because we know, one, it's not true. But that's where it started with Darwin. I don't think it's any coincidence that the Bible says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth." I don't think any words in the Bible are an accident, and I especially don't think that that's accidental, because God's enemy, Satan, begins to attack people on this front while they are young. God wants our young people to know that God created the world. Every time you're outside, you ought to point at something and say, "God made that." I heard of a missionary who went to Africa and went to tribes that had not been exposed to the gospel. And every time he would try to start that conversation, he would do something like this. He would walk into the village and he'd pick up a stick and he'd say, "Who made this? Who made this?" And they would generally give him the name of some god. And that's where he would start with introducing them to the true God. Well, can I tell you something? What could be better for our kids than if we did point it to the true God who made that creation around us? You see, because that's where the enemy attacks. Just consider when and where the God-denying evolutionists attempt to indoctrinate people with their evolutionary propaganda. When and where? Think about that. The where is in the public education system, which, by the way, has compulsory attendance required by law. If you don't send your kids there, they can fine you, they can arrest you. Truancy. You say you don't know what you're talking about. Oh, I do. I missed 44 days of school the first semester of my senior year. That's right. I didn't misstate that. 44 days. I was truant a lot. I didn't happen to be 18 years old, so my mother got a letter from the magistrate that she had to appear before the magistrate. We went to the magistrate, and because I was a minor, the magistrate had told her that she could be fined $1,000 a day for every day of school that I missed, and she could be sentenced up to 10 days in jail for every day of school that I missed. My mother determined that I was going to go to school until I turned 18, and then I could start missing again. It's compulsory. It is legislated by law to send your children to the public school. And when Christian schools and home schools began popping up in the 60s and the 70s, do you know that there were many Christian school principals who were put in jail for contributing to the truancy of children? One of my college professors spent time in jail because he was a principal of a Christian school that the state had not allowed them to operate yet. And so think about that. We have a public education system where it's the law that children have to attend. And that's the where. What about the when? When do they start teaching that? Like junior high? Five years old. Kindergarten. That's where it begins. And then it goes all the way through 18 when they graduate. Wyatt brought home a book a couple of years ago. We were taking some classes at our local school. And he brought home a book from the library on monkeys. And the very first line was something like this: "The monkey is our closest relative." No, it is not. No, it's not. Don't believe that lie. We are not close cousins. That's evolutionary theory. It's not proven. It's not scientific. It's funny, I saw Richard Dawkins, who's a leading evolutionist, on a YouTube video, and he was talking about them being our closest guy. I can't remember, it's like the chimpanzee or something. And here's how he proved it. There was a chart on the wall. It had chimpanzee, human, orangutan, some other type of gorilla type. And it had their picture, and then it had a line that came down like this. He says, this is our closest cousin because back here we share this ancestor. And then this is our next closest cousin because back here we share this same ancestor. And then these are our distant cousins because way back here, billions of years ago, we shared this ancestor. And I tell you something, that's not science. It's not science. I don't care if you have it on a chart, on a wall, hanging in a museum or a university. If there's not scientific evidence to back it up, it is not science. And they don't have scientific evidence to back it up. They just have some nice charts and a lot of books and even more professors who believe this and pass it on. And we don't wait till they get to the college level to get it. We start in kindergarten. Start indoctrinating them at kindergarten. And then if they continue in the secular education system, as they're urged to do at the college level, they will be required to take courses that teach evolution no matter what their major. You say, well, I'm going to major in accounting. Great, you're going to learn evolution. Well, you know, I'm going to be a surgeon. Great, you're going to take evolution. I'm going to be a history teacher. That's great, you're going to learn evolution. Isn't it ironic that that's one of the electives that you're going to have, no matter what your major is? Can I tell you something? Evolution doesn't make you a better surgeon. Evolution doesn't make you a better accountant. What is the point in requiring that for every single major? Why is it so aggressive? Because if the enemy can distort our view of creation to exclude a creator, then he effectively blocks one of the main routes in which we can get to know God. Why is it so aggressive? Because that's one of the main routes he wants to block it. Just like if he can make you doubt the Bible, then he's blocked one of those routes. He has done that with creation. And sadly, many of us have been affected by this. We don't look or listen at what creation is teaching us about God. Even believers have been affected by this. We just don't pay attention to what God has made around us. Think about it. You and I have the opportunity to get to know our God a little bit better simply by walking out of our house with our eyes open. I want to get to know God better. Great, walk outside your house and open up your eyes, because there is His creation. And there He is speaking to you. And for folks like you and I who live in the beautiful Rocky Mountains of Colorado, it's like having a full ride scholarship to an Ivy League university of creationism. I mean, just think about it. Think about it. We're exposed to creation to a degree that many people seldom see. We could be living in New York, Chicago, London, Tokyo, Mexico City, or even Denver. And if we were, how many obstructions would there be to our view of God's pristine creation? There are people who live in those cities who really never see creation. They see man-made stuff all the time. But you and I live in a place where we see God-made stuff all the time. There's more God-made stuff where we live than man-made stuff. And so I want to challenge you this summer. Here's my challenge to you: to get to know God better by getting outside and observing creation. Get out there and just look around. Pick up a flower and examine it. Look at the intricacy of it. Crack open a nut that you find in the woods and see what's inside of it and say, wow, who put that there? How did that come into being? Psalm 8 says this: O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest steal the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, and the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. There's one little phrase that I want you to take with you out of that passage. And that's when the psalmist said, when I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, when I consider it, that's when he got a clearer view about what God did for him as a human being. And so here's what I'd like to ask of you this summer. Enjoy that sunshine. Take advantage when it's not raining. Get out there and walk around, work in your garden, or just sit on your front porch, or get a fishing pole and go down to the river or lake and do some fishing. But do it. Do it with your eyes open, considering that this is God's creation, and go with this purpose. How can I get to know God a little better today from His creation? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what an amazing God you are, the creation of your system so that we live in it every day. I mean, all we got to do is walk outside and use the eyes, the ears, the nose, the mouth, the hands that you've given to us, our senses, and we can get to know you a little more. And we live in a place that is rich with the testimony of you. And so, Father, I pray and ask that you would help us to use these warm days this summer to do just that. And help us, Lord, to teach our children as we go along. May we speak to them of you and point out what you've created every opportunity we get so that you can be glorified in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you, folks, for